We're going to continue our series now on why we study what we believe. This will be the last sermon, and then we actually get into the Adventist beliefs next week when we start with Scripture. Okay, and this one I have entitled Foundations. I ran into somebody up there while I was up there last week at Walla Walla who had lived their entire community in Walla Walla's community. Went to the elementary school and then over to the academy and then to the school. And as she was talking to me, she said once she left Walla Walla and went out for her job and somewhere close by, she was shocked by what had happened. Now, as we spend time, and of course the Adventist Church as well as the Roman Catholic Church have spent a lot of money and time and effort on building educational institutions, and every week, that picture up there, we study. We've done that by Sabbath school and then sermons and then prayer meeting, and then we have retreats. We have educational facilities all throughout the world, teachers teaching us, and so we study that continually. And some of us are under that particular thing where we always study and never come to a knowledge of what we're doing. And then there's other people that are able to begin to see insights. And so as we've studied time and time again, some of what we study may have become a little bit mundane or not exciting, or we don't want to study it because we already know what we're going to see and what we're going to say. And hopefully as we go through our series here, you'll get a little bit different perspective, because remember, we're talking about the Adventist beliefs as they relate to the primary problem of society that it faces today, and that's its inability to have permanent relationships based on love. And there's a whole thing. If you want to find out why that is, just see me. I don't have one, but I'll bring a copy of my book, and you can read it online, and I give you all the reasons there. But having said that, we study, and we continually study, and we study Bible classes, and we study Bible studies, and we have the quarterly and everything like that. And that all helps us to do that. And we've been studying the last 4 weeks about why we should study, and so I'm going to put that up right now, because we study with a purpose in mind, not just a random study so that we can say that we study. They don't do this anymore, but it used to be early in the Adventist Church when I was there. They would ask you at Sabbath school to raise your hand if you studied 7 times and if you did missionary work and all that, and then they would take statistics from that and so on. Why we study what we believe, there were 4 reasons why we did that. To better know Jesus, and of course, that is the primary thing. We study, some of us study, and sometimes we're taught to study. I know I was taught to study in Bible studies and things like that, to talk to refute people's misunderstanding of Scripture and to deal with that. As a matter of fact, when I was teaching theology, my department came to me and there was a particular fellow that was teaching some rather interesting concepts, and they told me they wanted me to speak specifically to that person and tailor my theology teaching to refute that particular person. And so my first question to my chairman was, if I do that, what happens if they change it a little bit? Okay, then I have to do it again. I said, really what I do is my attempt is to teach them what's in the Bible and then allow them to evaluate and figure out what's going on. But the key for all of that is to know Jesus better. And then secondly, we want to know the truth, and that's to know Jesus, because Jesus said what? I am the way, the life, and the truth. Okay? And then to know Christian spiritual growth. And what is that? That means Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then to know how to act like Jesus better. I don't think there's anybody in this room that I would ask the question, do you want to act like Jesus? That would say, no. We all want to act like Jesus. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes we're like spoiled children. But it's a good thing that God's patient with us, because he teaches us lessons throughout our life so that we can sit down at the Lamb's Feast with him. So, as you see, the answer to that question, why study what we believe, it's to know Jesus, to have Jesus live within us, and to have Jesus work through us. It's all about Jesus, not about us. It's not about how much knowledge you know or anything like that. That's irrelevant as to how much you know, because it's not how much you know, it's who you know that allows to take what you do know and make it a powerful witness for him. So, as we looked at that particular thing, I want to now raise the issue of truth itself. because before we start our study, there are certain foundations that we have to begin with. Truth has a number of different forms. There is scientific truth, there is philosophical truth, there is educational truth. There's all these kinds of various truths that we are connected with, and those of our students that are going to school, they're figuring out that truth by reading a lot of things that are irrelevant to their thing, things that don't touch real life and everything, but you have to read it because your teachers had to read it because their teachers had to read it. And so you repeat this whole process time and time again, and you find out that sometimes scientific truth can be questioned. For example, I asked a physicist one time, well, a physicist came to me when I was playing baseball, and he said, you know, there's no such thing as a curveball. I said, really? I said, so what happens? He said, well, it follows the curvature of the earth, and it looks like it curves. Well, at 25,000 miles, and you have 60 feet 6 inches, the amount of deviation on that would be so small that you'd never be able to see it. And I said, but I'll tell you what. I said, if you don't think a curveball exists, you stand up at the plate and I'll throw you one. And when it drops about this far, then tell me there's no such thing as a curveball. Or science will tell you, you know, they know everything, but they can't explain how a bee flies because a bee's body is too heavy for its wingspan, and yet it flies. Okay, so some of those don't have the truth all the time. They have partial truth or truth that they've invented because of presuppositions that they have, but they don't have the truth. But when we get to spiritual truth, it's a different ball game. Because spiritual truth does not have to do with things that you can put in a test tube and measure, or records that you can go back historically and corroborate dates and records and things like that that happen. When you're dealing with spiritual truth and spiritual growth, you're dealing with something that you cannot see, that you cannot touch, and that you cannot imagine sometimes, and so it's a little bit different thing. So what we want to do is we want to talk about the concept of spiritual truth and the assumptions about that truth that we need to have before we begin our study on the truth that we find in Scripture. So we're going to start in John 14, verse 26. That's our key text for today. And here we read, "But when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are opening your word, and we've just read that truth can only come from the Holy Spirit. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to take this truth and help us not only to understand it, but to apply it into our lives. Because if we can't apply it, it doesn't do us any good. But that's only a process that you can do for us, Jesus. And we thank you for answering that prayer. Help the human words not to stand in the way of the truth from heaven. And may we all be blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We expect you to do something great today in our lives. And because of that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go from John 14 to a very familiar story. You find it in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. Actually, it begins a little bit earlier than that. And this is the parable of the sower. Now, you remember that Jesus was out there. He was looking onto the field, and you had these people that were out there. They were sowing the seed, and you'll remember all of the things that were said about that, that some fell on the pathway, and some fell among the rocks, and some fell among the thorns, and then there were some that fell on the good seed. And but what we want to do is the question that the disciples raised after Jesus had told this parable was not a question of whether they could understand or whether they wanted the meaning of the particular parable. It was another question beginning in verse 10. The disciples came to him, this was Jesus, and asked him, now notice they didn't ask him the meaning of the parable. They asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? So they were more interested in why Jesus used the parables that he did and how he did that. And this was Jesus' answer, verse 11. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And then he goes on to say, listen, this is the interpretation of the parable. I know you didn't ask me for that, but I'm going to give you that anyway, because apparently the disciples were a little bit hard-headed. Anybody been? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want to go there. But we get hard-headed with things that we do. And so the disciples, they hear this parable, and they've heard all of these parables that Jesus did. And Jesus says he didn't speak anything to them without a parable. And they wanted to know why. And Jesus gives them a very clear reason. Actually, there's two things that are going on here that Jesus wants them to know about understanding the concept of truth. First of all, the understanding of God's truth and purposes are given to those that have open eyes, open ears, and open hearts. In other words, people that want to hear what God has to say. They want to know how Jesus is going to influence their life, because you can talk about Jesus all day. If he doesn't change your life, then you're not any better off. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that. He said, well, Jesus didn't die and he didn't come and everything like that. We're just like everybody else, so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And so without Jesus, we don't have the power to understand the implication of the truth and to experience its changing power upon us, so that God can use us and to touch other people's lives and make sure that they understand how much God loves them. Because you can't tell somebody, well, God loves you, if you don't believe God loves you personally. Second is, the understanding of God's truth and purposes are given to those who will recognize it for what it is, the truth of God. You see, a lot of people argue things in the Bible, and those of you that have taken Bible classes in colleges and things like that, you find that to the nth degree. They argue about this and that and the other thing. They may argue about, well, we don't know who wrote this, so we can't understand the text or anything like that. I am here to tell you right now, before we start our series, is that the Bible can be understood by any single person that understands it, if they understand how truth works. So the Bible can be understood. There may be some hard things in there, but the Bible can be understood. And that's what our original text was. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Bible is helpful for correction, reproof, growth, all of those kind of things like that. So going from here, we want to look at truth, and there's four basic principles that we need to understand about truth before we begin our study. First one we find in Matthew 16, verse 17. Matthew 16, verse 17. This is in the context, you'll remember the story. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he turned around to them. He says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, one of the prophets, Elijah, or whatever. And then Jesus turned and he asked them a personal question, but who do you think I am? I'm not worried about what other people think. I'm not worried about what other people think of how that's influence you and what you think. I want to know what you think about me. And of course, the quiet one of the particular group, Peter, replies immediately. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And in the verse 17 we read, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And the first principle of truth is that truth is revealed, not discovered by research. I spent hundreds of hours doing research on religious topics throughout my career in college and the university and in my doctoral program. But you know what? In dealing with all of that kind of stuff, I could not research how God could change my life. That came from my devotional life. I had to read God's Word not as a technocrat who knew all the original languages, who could parse all the verbs, who could interpret and read and everything like that. I had to come to know the Bible from the perspective of the Holy Spirit telling me who God was and what He was like. And until we get to that particular point, because there's a lot of people that think the more research you do, the deeper your understanding of the Word is. And what I found, at least in many cases, is the more research you do, the more reasons you find not to follow what God has for you to do. God said that He will reveal Himself to us. He will give us the truth that we need, but it's not something you can discover on your own. It has to be revealed by God because it has to do with the spiritual world, and the spiritual world has to do with principalities and powers that are trying to destroy our spiritual life. Take a look at the example of Job. Job had all of these things happen to him. He did not sin by cursing God, but he had no idea what was going on behind him. And this is what God challenges him on. He says, well, where were you when I made the behemoth? Where were you when I created the stars and all the sons of the morning came together and sang? There are things, Job, that you don't know that are going on behind all of this. And, of course, we're privileged to see that because Satan is trying to destroy Job. And God says, nope, you're not going to destroy him because this is my child. He's ready for this, and he will do what is necessary. And finally, Job is driven to the conclusion. He simply said, I thought I knew about God, but now I've experienced God. And when I experience God, I know I'm on ground that I can't understand. And so then God, who has a sense of humor, he sent his four friends, the three and then the younger one. He said, you need to go have Job pray for you. And when Job prays for you, then it'll be okay, but not until Job prays for you. And then everything was given back to him even more than what he had before. But there are things going on, and so the truth that God gives us has to be revealed. It cannot be done by simply searching out. You cannot sit down and say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to sit here and read it until I read it cover to cover and discover what God's like, because it doesn't work that way. The word for revelation, apokalypsis, which is a Greek word, it simply means seeing something that you can't find out on your own. So it has to be shown to you. Okay, let's go to John chapter 5, verse 39. This is a text that we used a little bit ago. John 5, verse 39 says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can see our little fellow up there is giving us a lesson on truth, and that lesson is very clear. Truth must be studied diligently to find Jesus. You can't just sit down and read the Bible like you read any other book or any other novel. As a matter of fact, for those of you that are in college, if you have a lot of books to read, there's a guaranteed method that you can read I had a quarter where I had to read almost 16,000 pages. That was just one class. And I had to figure out a system to do that because I had a big systematic theology about this thick every week, usually between 2,000 and 2,500 pages, that I had an oral exam on from my professor from that particular class. And I quoted to him the text in Ecclesiastes that says, of the writing of books, there's many, much study wearies the mind. He didn't appreciate that very much. So what I had to do is I had to find a system to be able to get through that book in a week because I had other things that I had to do. I had two other classes that I was working on stuff. So what I did is this, and this is simply way, if you tell me or tell your teachers that you found this from me, I will deny it, but here's what you do. You read the introduction of the book. You read the first line of every paragraph. You read the conclusion of the book. And in about 3 hours, you can cover a 2,500-page book and know what's in there, pretty much. If they ask any specific questions, well, just have to fudge it at that point. So, and that was how I got through that. God allowed me to do that. Truth cannot be discovered simply by a cursory reading of the biblical text or even devotional material. And the other thing that's important upon that is that if you want to find the truth about Jesus, you have to go to the place where the truth about Jesus is given, and that's the Bible. You can do commentaries and everything like that. You'll find in commentaries what they do is they simply divide along the lines of the interpretation of the text from the original language. So 50% this way, 50% this way. So we need to stick with the Bible and study it diligently, and study it diligently so that we find Jesus in our study. Because if you don't find Jesus, your life won't be changed by the Word of God. And the Word of God makes a promise. It says that it divides the heart and divides the mind even to the marrow of the bone. The Word of God is effective in changing lives if we will simply study it diligently. Okay, the next one. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 13. Just a few pages over here. John chapter 16. You remember that that's one of the chapters on the Holy Spirit. And here we read, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into" how much truth? "All the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Truth is revealed to us. Truth must be studied diligently. But I can tell you right now that you will not understand the truth unless the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. Okay, that's a key thing. Every time you open up your Bible, Satan and his angels are right there to help you to misinterpret what you read, or not apply it, or look at it as something that you can take out of the Bible, or whatever it happens to be. And Satan is there. And so when you open your Bible, if you want to understand the mind of God, you have to ask the person who knows the mind of God to interpret the text to you. Because the Bible is not a book that you read and you can do one of those cliff note things about the content and everything like that. And I will guarantee you, most of you have had this experience, I'm sure. If you are reading your Bible, you can read a text or a passage 100 times, and 100 times God will give you different truth when you read it out there, depending on what question you come with that. The Bible is good for all people, in all places, at all times, and it does not change. But that truth cannot be mined out unless the Holy Spirit says, "This is the truth for you today. This is what I want you to do." And we talked, I think they talked about in the lesson today, the chasing the Holy Spirit away. And what you have to realize is that that is a process where you continually say no to God. But the great thing about that is that God continually is chasing you. The problem is that you can't hear. It's kind of like when you start to school at the beginning of the year, you set your alarm and the alarm goes off and you wake up and you get ready to go. Okay, after a few days, I know, man, I'm too tired. So you hit that button and it kind of slows down a little bit. And you hit it maybe once at the beginning and then twice. Then all of a sudden, the alarm goes off. You wake up at 9 o'clock. You were supposed to be at class at 8:30, and you realize that it's become background music and you can't depend on the alarm anymore. That's how we do it with the Holy Spirit. We just kind of turn it off, and each time you turn it off, it's harder to hear. It's not that the Holy Spirit stops speaking to you. It's that you don't have the ears on to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so when we go to truth, we can only understand it as the Holy Spirit does that. I love this picture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, we'll probably return to this at some point or another, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, let's begin with verse 14. It says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God has given to him." Verse 16, "He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." I could tell you story after story about theologians. I sat in professional meetings with theologians who taught Bible at some very prestigious Bible schools that do not believe that God was the author of Scripture. And I asked them, I said, "How can you ethically do that?" So the book is about God. It announces God in the beginning. It thanks God in the ending. And everything in between is about God. And you don't believe that God gave the information that? You believe that some person had a dream or something and reflected on it and wrote down what they felt about it? That's not consistent with what God says, and we'll talk about that when we get to the scripture. But here's the principle about truth. Truth judges us. We do not judge truth. If there is something that you come across in the Bible that you cannot understand, it is not a problem with God's Word. It is a problem with your understanding and your connection with God. I sat and read books and books and books in my training of people that found something in God's Word that they couldn't understand or that they couldn't comprehend, and they threw out the entire God's Word as being inspired. One of the most common ones of that was the number of people that came out of Egypt and the opening of the Red Sea. Now, there's another sea there called the Sea of Reeds, which kind of leaves everything, and those people said continually that it couldn't have been that many people, it was just a small amount of people and everything like that. And why is that? Because they've assumed that there's no such thing as miracles of God. You know what they found, actually? At the place where they think that they went across, there is a rock formation about 100 feet below the surface there that was wide enough for 2 million people to cross the Red Sea. They have actually found chariot wheels dated to the time of the Exodus at the bottom around that thing. It's about 2 miles wide, and 2 million people could have walked across that easily. Now, I'm not saying that God had to do that, because God, if that were 6,000 feet deep, if God wanted to separate it, he would. Because he tells the waters where to stand, he tells them where to go. He did that with the Jordan River twice. Okay, he stood, and very interesting, because the river came down to where God said for it to stop, and it was continued to flow, but it stopped. On the other side, it was flowing, but it was dry in between. So when we find something that is difficult for us to understand, and this is really the problem that I've seen in a lot of people, is they find something that they don't want to follow because God is convicting them that that's the right thing to do. So what they do is they throw it out. I've had people, for example, come to me and tell me in Acts it tells you Paul was there when he was knocked off the donkey in Acts 9, that nobody saw or heard anything. And then in Acts 22, they heard something, but they couldn't understand it. If you read the original language, it says exactly the same thing. They all heard it. They all couldn't understand it. That's the basic. But I've had people come to that and say, well, the Bible's untrue. It contradicts itself. If the Bible contradicts itself, it's because you contradicted yourself with God, not because the Bible contradicts itself. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to John 14, verse 26. That's our text for today. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. It's pretty neat having a cheat sheet that the author of the book has given to you and speaks in your ear every day. God tells you what's there. And John 14:26 is one of the things that we need to do. So we have these four principles. Truth is revealed. It needs to be studied diligently. It can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot judge the rightness of truth, because truth is truth. Regardless of whether you think it's truth or not, God's truth is truth. And on that thing, as I've said before, God doesn't need your faith or your belief to prove that he exists. God exists in spite of how you think about him. And so it's incumbent upon us to find the balance between that and allow God to send the Holy Spirit to interpret the truth that we study so that it becomes a part of our lives, so that people will understand how much God loves us in spite of ourselves and want to have a connection with that. And that will rebuild relationships in our world, in a world that cannot build relationships based on sacrificial love because they don't understand it. Okay, so for today, we can only rightly understand the truth if we accept the fact that is, number one, revealed to us. Number two, we must study it diligently. Number three, it's got to be studied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And number four, that if truth is not clear to us, it is our problem, not the problem with God's truth. And those are the basic things that we will now start our study with truth. And next week, we will begin with the fundamental belief of Seventh-day Adventists on the Holy Scriptures. I believe it's number one. And we'll start our study and we'll jump right in. and we have a lot of places to go, but we'll talk about that. So we can only rightly understand truth, and that's why I called today's presentation non-negotiables. There are things in your experience that have to be non-negotiable. Those are things that you stand for no matter what happens. And I'll give you just the example of Daniel chapter 3, when the three stood before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar liked him enough. He said, look, I'm going to give you a second chance. All you have to do is bow down. Just bow your head a little bit. All I have to do is see some sort of evidence. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And the three friends of Daniel just stood there and they said, you know what? Our God is able to save us if he chooses. But if he chooses not to, that doesn't change our decision because we're standing for God no matter what. And that's what we want to do in our lives, is stand for God. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we understand that we can't have a knowledge of the truth unless the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals it from your heart and mind to us directly. So I pray that as we continue our study in what we believe, that we always remember that it is the Holy Spirit that brings us truth, and that that truth is truth regardless of whether we can see it or not. Help us to have humble hearts and humble minds, to open our mind and our eyes to the influence of the Holy Spirit, so that we might live powerful lives that you can use us in reaching out to the people of our community here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the power and glory forever and ever. And everyone said,